John 14 and 12. John 14 and 12. This is a verse that describes a promise that Jesus has given to you and I as believers, to the church at large. And when God makes a promise, He can come through with that promise. He can fulfill it. He can do what He has spoken. So let's look here at John 14 in verse number 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. Amen. Now, whenever in the scripture, whenever that King James terminology, verily, verily, whenever you see that, that means that that there is a certain, there is a special certainty, assurance that God inspired the writers to give to us. It's like, pay attention. This is something that is a sure promise that I will give to you if you are willing to take hold of it. Amen. This verse affirms to us that Jesus Christ was not an ordinary man. He was not a common man at all. You see, when a man dies physically, the Bible says he ceases from his labor. His work is completed. And, you know, he's not able to continue any earthly work of any kind. He ceases and stops all of his labor. When Jesus died, his earthly ministry, there was a certain aspect of his ministry that was fulfilled or completed, because we know that Calvary and the cross was a finished work. We understand that that was a finished work, but the work was not finished. The work of Christ was not finished. It was to continue. And that's why that he's given to us such a wonderful promise. When a man dies physically, his work is over. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. The physical life brings to an end all of your physical ability to accomplish or to do anything. It's over as far as your earthly life is concerned. But that wasn't true. That sets Jesus Christ apart from all other. That he was not just man, he was a God man. Amen. He was truly deity. And his work was not completed. It was only beginning at his death, his resurrection, and his ascension into heaven. And his work was going to continue, and it was going to be delegated to all of those that would believe, the Bible says. Everyone that would believe. That's the promise. So the verily, verily promise that he gave to those disciples, that's a promise for you and me today as well, is a sure promise that is to everyone that believes. Everybody that's a Christian. It really doesn't make any difference who you are. You know, in the kingdom of God, there are not just special people who have special things and special abilities that God gives to them, and then he just leaves everybody out. That's not the way it is in the kingdom of God. Amen? The kingdom of God is a place where every individual has a gift, a calling, a purpose. And if you believe and put your trust in the Lord, then there are great things that God will do with you and in you. Amen. So that's the first qualification for this promise, is you have to be a believer. You have to be saved. You have to be born again. Amen. And really, that for believers, that's what sets us apart. You know, I mentioned my aunt Barbara, and I'm amazed when I watch someone who has such a transformation in their life that now their life is now centered around the church and the things of God. The pastor told me that she testified in service a couple of weeks ago and said, it's been several years that I would drive by the church where my sister Jewel goes, and she said, I've wanted to go to church for a long time. And you would have never have known. But once she has put her trust in the Lord, once she has believed upon the Lord, then she is able now to give the testimony of how that God has touched her. Not only was she physically healed, but even before, God was working in the life of her husband, who passed away just a few months before she got saved. Both of them hardened. I remember my brother and I were talking about the experience that when we were just young boys, of course we were raised up in church, and it was a Sunday evening service, and my uncle and aunt came to church. I guess my mom had pressured them, and they finally came. And this would have been 40 years ago probably, or more. And they came to church, and my aunt responded to the altar call. She came, and she prayed, and she cried. But my uncle, he sat back. He was hard and resistant. And someone even went and talked to him and tried to encourage him, because there were a lot of people that were turning to the Lord that night. God was moving. He just, you know, was stubborn and resisted. Not only did he resist, but whenever he got in the car, he told my aunt, "We're not ever going back there again." And all of those years, they did not go to church. They had no connection with God or the things of God at all. But now, my uncle is laying in the bed. He has emphysema. He's dying. And it just has a matter of days before he dies. I didn't know it till this week. I knew, and I preached his funeral because someone had said to me that there was someone that came to him in the night and talked to him about the Lord. And I just thought, well, it might have been a hospital chaplain or someone. I was just grateful that he had responded, because the next day he had prayed. And he said about my mother. My mother is Jewel. And he said, "Jewel is going to be so proud of me because I have prayed and I'm saved and I'm ready now to meet the Lord." I told that in his funeral. And it was just a rejoicing that God had moved in the last moments of his life and had shown mercy to him, and he was saved. But I didn't know till this week that the person that witnessed to him was Barbara. And she wasn't even saved. Who ever heard of that? She wasn't even saved yet. But there was a heart. Deep down in her heart, she was already planning on getting back to God. She knew he was going to be gone. And it had been the obstacle for so many years. She was the one in the night hours that talked to him and said to him, "Listen, you're going to die. You need to make things right with God. You need to call on God." She was the witness. Isn't it amazing that God can work in ways that we could never even dream up? But he can move in wonderful and amazing ways. Amen. That lives can be changed. So the promise is to those who believe, those who are saved. And once you become a Christian, there needs to be a transformation, not only in your lifestyle, but there needs to be a change in the whole direction of your life. The whole desire of your life changes when you become a believer. It's not an average life anymore. Amen. It's not just an average life. I don't know about you, but I don't. One of the greatest things that troubles me is the thought that I would waste my life and not get accomplished what God wants accomplished. I don't want to do that. And I pray that God will stir all of us up in a time of revival to recognize nothing is more important than being the person that God wants us to be. Nothing is more important than being the Christian that's not ordinary, but that God touches our life. When Jesus said, "I want you to be assured, verily, verily, I want you to be assured, once you're saved, you'll do what I did. You will do the works that I did." Amen. You will be able to do the things that I have done. I have to tell you, there's a big gap in between what I am and what Jesus did. And I'd like to see that gap get smaller. I'd like to get closer to what God
is wanting to do in my life and in your life. So that will require that not only that we would believe, but we would allow God to stir up our hearts. Stir the nest a little bit and get us to moving and doing things that we would not have done before. To move out of our little area of comfort and begin to step forward and do something for God. And ask the Lord, Lord, would you help me to do what you would do if you were in this circumstance? And I know when we think of our lives, we think, well, my life is just ordinary. Every day it's things like vacuuming, laundry, and taking care of the children or whatever your daily responsibility is. That sounds pretty ordinary, doesn't it? And there's nothing wrong with the ordinary responsibilities of our life. That's a part of our calling as well. But it doesn't have to be so mundane. Our life doesn't have to be so mediocre that we never see the hand of God at work in our life. We need to see the hand of the Lord in our daily experiences. He can turn the mundane into something that's wonderful and miraculous. He can take our days that may seem ordinary and do something supernatural in us. That's what he wants to do. Amen. When he works in us. I believe what God wants to do in one of the aspects of revival is that he begins to stir us up to the place that we have this dissatisfaction with who we are spiritually. That there's a longing in our heart to be more, to do more, to become what God wants us to do, wants us to be. And I pray this morning that he'll stir us all up, from the youngest to the oldest this morning, and we'll recognize God has some things he wants to do. And it may not seem like it's going to be all that great or wonderful, but if you'll be willing just to take that one step and say, Lord, I don't know what you want to do or how you want to use me, but I'm willing to say yes when you tell me to do something. I'm willing to obey your voice because I want to see greater things. I want to see wonderful things, mighty things, supernatural things taking place in my own life. I love the story of David Wilkerson's early ministry. David Wilkerson was pastoring in a place called Phillipsburg, Pennsylvania. In his own testimony, I heard him in Beaumont, Texas, give this testimony. He said that he was pastoring. He said it was a country church, but a good church. He said the Lord was helping and he was blessing in the church. There was nothing wrong with what was going on there in that rural congregation. He just said that something inside of me was stirring. Something inside of me that I just couldn't be satisfied. Now, I know there's nothing wrong with any level of ministry or whatever that you're doing. But in his heart, God was speaking to him. He said, I would walk back into the woods behind the parsonage, and there I would spend my mornings back there praying and crying and seeking the Lord, asking God, Lord, what is it? What is it? And, you know, his heart was stirred. The nest of his life was being stirred up to something far beyond anything that he could ever imagine that God would want to do. One day he's sitting and he picks up a Life magazine and he sees the picture of teenage young men who had murdered a 15-year-old boy in New York City. And he saw the picture there of those young men. And he said the Spirit of God stirred his heart and told him, go to New York City and help those boys. Help those boys. He said, really, what they had done to me was repulsive. I didn't want to help them. He said, they're the kind of, but I could see in their eyes that there was some sort of desperation. And he said, deep down in my spirit, God was saying, go. He said, I'd never been to New York and I never really wanted to go to New York City. Had no interest in going to New York City, but you know the story. He went. And even the little country preacher from Pennsylvania that walked into that courtroom and God used him, even though it seemed, you know, way out of ordinary. But he was able to reach out to them. And you know how that God began to work just because he said, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, I'll step out of my life that's just kind of common and ordinary, and I'll be used of you if you will use me. God began to work, and there were drug addicts and gangs and gang leaders that began out of that experience. Of course, the book, The Cross and the Switchblade, and all of the story of his life and all that took place. 1,500 worldwide teen challenge centers now all over the world.
that reach out to those that are bound and addicted and troubled in their life. Now they're all over the world. 1,500 of these teen challenge centers minister to them that was founded. Who could have, the little country preacher from Pennsylvania, who could have ever believed that something like that could ever happen? Well, it did. And years later, in 1987, he's back in New York City and he's walking the streets of downtown New York City and he's praying and he says he sees all the corruption in Times Square and all the wickedness that's going on around him, and he's praying and he's crying, and God again says, you need to come back here and start a church. And now they have the most coveted theater in Times Square, the theater that they have and that they purchased. It's worth multiplied millions of dollars. And now every week, the preachers of the gospel mount that pulpit and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ with power and authority and anointing. And I'm just giving you that example, just not that I want everybody to move to New York City. I just want you to step out and do something for God. I want you to allow God to help you to see that he said, I assure you, I promise you, if you're a Christian, if you're a believer, that you'll be able to do what I have done. And that's a part of his plan for the expansion of the church and the reaching of the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. No, Jesus is no longer here in bodily form, but he's at the right hand of the Father. He's making intercession for us. And he said, I'm not just going to go away. I'm going to send a comforter. I'm going to send the Holy Ghost. And the Spirit of God is going to fill your life and empower you and equip you to do what you could never do before. And you're going to be able to do not only the things that I have done, but even greater works. And the greatness and the greater works that we can do now, we can do because Jesus is primarily, his ministry right now is intercession for you and me. Can you imagine that? The Creator of the world, the Son of God, his primary occupation is to pray for you and me. He's seated at the right hand of the Father making intercession. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. And so one of the ways that we're able to do greater things is because Christ Jesus, the intercessor, Christ Jesus, the one who is interceding and praying for you and me, that we can succeed and do greater things. Amen. By the power of the Spirit of God. And he's also sent his Holy Spirit into the world so that we can be baptized in the Holy Ghost. Why? So that we can feel a little bit better about ourselves? Not at all. We have been called to do some great things. The Holy Ghost equips us to do greater things than we could ever have imagined. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Would you just step out? Amen. We need to step out a little and obey God. You say, oh, that's just for the preachers and those that are, you know, more, you know, extroverted and those that have certain gifts. That's not true. That's not true. It's for every one of us. It's for the shy and the backward. It's for the least likely. It's for all of us to be used of God, to step out, to minister to someone, to reach out to someone, to be used of God, to touch the lives of people. Christ's work needs to be continued in our generation right now. His work needs to be continued, and it's only going to be continued as you and I are his hand extended. We are his feet. We are his voice. We are the ones that are speaking the gospel, and we are the ones that are going and meeting needs and ministering to those that are in need. Use your days. Use your hours. Use the moments of your life and your time that you have in this world to take hold of the promise of God to see greater things done than you could ever imagine. Hallelujah. Glory to God. But what were some of the works of Jesus Christ? Obviously, Jesus went about, the Bible says he went about doing good. You can't go wrong doing good. If you see somebody in need, ministering to them, doing good things. Now, you're not saved by good works, but you do, it is a revelation of the work of God in your heart because you're living out the days of your life and you're doing the work of God. You're doing good. Jesus went about doing good. Jesus said in John 9:14, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. While it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. He was describing his work as a time
His life and the times that he had, it's relegated by the schedule and the demands of time. All of us, we only have a certain span of time in this world, in this life. Why not spend your days doing something for God? Why not spend your life investing in the kingdom of God? Why not make plans to believe the promise of God and to step out and to use the time that God has given to you to accomplish something for the glory of God? I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Amen. We need to be doing the things that Jesus was doing. Amen. He came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to bring Satan's kingdom, to pull it down, to destroy it. Satan wants to destroy men. I mentioned in Sunday school this morning that I saw a cousin of mine that I haven't seen in many, many years, maybe 40. That seems to be the year. It's been so long. He's lived such a wicked life, life of addiction, a life away from God. When I saw him, I didn't recognize him. If it hadn't been for who he was standing with, some of the other family that he was standing with, I would have never figured out who it was, that he was a boy 2 months older than me, a young boy, my cousin, you know, that was a playmate and a friend of mine and someone that had a life and a potential. But now I see him as a young man that's my age, and I see his life has just been so twisted up and so messed up. His relationships, his prison sentences, his drug addictions, and the scars of sin are on his life. And when I saw him, I just thought, oh God, I know, Lord, that you could still salvage this young man. You could still put your hand upon him and save him. And the remaining days of his life could mean something. It could mean something. God is in the business of restoring, and where the enemy comes in to try to destroy the lives of men who are created in God's image, and Satan hates them and wants to destroy them. And it seems that he does destroy so many. But we're here to do the works of God. That is to provide hope, to provide a message of hope to give to them. I haven't thought of him. His name is Ronnie Bowen. I haven't thought of him much at all in years. But I committed myself this week. I'm going to think about this man. I'm going to pray for this man. And several others of my cousins that are away from God. I have two cousins, Ronnie and another cousin that was the son of my uncle that passed away. Both of them are, you know, so far away from God. But I've committed myself to pray for them and to reach out to them some way to reach out to them, to let them know that God is able to change their life. That's the works that Jesus would do. If Jesus was walking where you are walking today, what would he do about the circumstances? What would he do about the people that you're associated with, those that you meet up with? Well, you need to do the things that he would do. That's the promise of God, that we have been given his power and his ability to do the works that he would do if he was right here in bodily form. Hallelujah. Glory to God. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's what we need to be doing. We need to be pursuing the lost, seeking after them. Now, we can't personally save them, but we can do everything in our power by the power of the Spirit of God to point them to Jesus Christ, to encourage them to know the Lord, to see the works of the enemy destroyed. Another verse is that he came that we might have life, and that more abundantly. That's the kind of life that God wants to give to every one of us. I don't mean that we're all going to be a David Wilkerson walking the streets of New York. But you've got your streets to walk, and you've got your place, and you've got your sphere of influence. You have your place where God can use you for greater things and mightier things if you're willing to let God put his hand upon your life for greater things. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, we need to take it to heart. We need to take it to heart today and believe that God has some wonderful, mighty things that he wants to do in our life. Praise God. This morning in Sunday school, we were talking about the fact
of all, there in the book of Genesis, talking about creation, and that all of this was just spoken into existence. It's more than your mind can even comprehend when you look around at all the beauty and all the wonderful things in creation, and even the heavens and everything that was just spoken into existence by our Lord. Do you understand with me this morning that there is power in just one word? Just one word. I've heard people say this, you know, if I could just hear from God, if I could just get a word from God. I don't know if we really mean that. Do you really mean that? If God would give you a word, how about just one word? What if God just gave you one word? Would you respond to that? Abraham did. He was down there in Ur of the Chaldees, living among the pagan idol worshipers. And God just says, go. Get up, go. One word. Could you obey if God just give you one word? Just one word. Well, that one word is enough. We know that because Abram, who became Abraham, his one step of willingness, the Bible says he went. He went out not knowing where he was going. Who would be willing to do that? One word, Abram, go. And from that step of obedience, all of this nation and the promise of the covenant to Abraham, of a nation that would be more than the sands of the sea and all of the Jewish nation. And it's an incredible thing, but it all came because he got a word. And he said, I'll go, I'll do it. I'll obey you, Lord. Amen. Peter got a word too. It's just one word too. When Peter said, I want to step out of this boat and walk. It was just one word. Jesus just said, come, come. One word was enough. He stepped out of that boat and he walked, and as long as he kept his eyes upon the Lord, he was able to walk on water. Amen. Hallelujah. Do you trust him? Do you trust him? Are you longing for God to speak to you and to direct you and to lead you? Oh, he has a marvelous and a wonderful plan. Amen. And you know, wherever you are in your life, whatever age you are, it's not over. It's not over. I hope it's not over when you turn 58, because I'm just about there. And I hope it's not over when you're 60 or 65 or 70 or 75 or 80 or 85 or whatever. It's not over. It's not over. God still has the power and the ability and a word for you in a way that God can put his hand upon you and use you for greater things. I always think, when I think about people who are being used in their latter years, I always think about Brother A.T. Gillette. Many of you remember Brother Gillette, who preached meetings here. He was an evangelist for a little over 20 years, and he didn't even get saved till he was 60. And he was a hardened, cussing football coach, college football coach, and got saved. And his life was so turned around that he spent the next 20 years traveling this nation, preaching the gospel, touching the lives of people. A lot of people, when they get to a particular age, they think, well, I'm winding down and it's just about over for me. It ain't over till it's over. Amen. It's not over until God says it's over. And so let's purpose in our heart, Lord, I don't know how you could use me. I'm getting older and I don't have the strength. I don't have the abilities that I had when I was young. God knows all about that, and he still has great things for believers. Amen. Great things. The promise is to every one of us. I'll do some great things. Greater things than you could ever imagine. Greater things than you can even conceive of. If you'll hear the voice of God and step out in faith, God will work. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. God will give you the power that you need. When you're without strength, when you don't think you can do it, God will empower you to do the things. If he calls you, he will equip you. If he says go, he'll give you the strength. For Abraham, it was already mapped out. Abraham didn't know where he was going, but God knew where Abraham was going. It was a well-laid plan that God had for Abraham. And his hand was upon him, and he was to use him in such wonderful and amazing ways. And it doesn't make any difference who you are. You may think you're insignificant, not important, not true, not true. Every one of you, every one of you, if you know Jesus, to them that believe, you'll do the works that I do. You'll do the works that I do, and even greater, greater only in the sense that he has gone to make intercession for us, and that he has sent the Holy Ghost into this world, greater only in the scope that Jesus' ministry was pretty much confined to Judea, but the Holy Ghost, whenever the Holy Ghost was poured out on the early church, and Paul and Barnabas and all these others, they were immediately being sent out to the areas of the world, of their world, the unknown areas of the world to preach the gospel. Greater things, greater things, greater things that he wants to do in you, through you, if you'll just believe his word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Get the courage. Step out on the promise. And say, Lord, I don't know what the future holds, but I know you've got big plans for me. Amen. 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 That's right. You say, but I'm this certain age, or I've got this certain limitation. Doesn't matter. God has greater things for you. Praise God. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you are speaking to our hearts. Help me, Lord, to be willing to say yes. Lord, and when I hear your word, even if it's only one word, that I'd be willing to step out, that I'd be willing to go, I'd be willing to do whatever it is that you are asking me to do. And Lord, I pray for each individual here today. I know, Lord, that most everybody in this service this morning are Christians, and each one of them that believe that they have the potential to do the works that you did and even greater. Hallelujah. Because I go to the Father. Lord, thank you for that wonderful promise of how you want to work in our lives and do great things in us. Praise God. Hallelujah.